We begin this series in our Advent season where we're going to put together what would seem like odd couples. Christmas movies that you had probably watched all your life and never imagined they had anything to do with the actual Christmas story. And we're going to take a look and put scripture together with the stories that we know so well and see what we can mine, what truth that we can see in these stories that are so familiar to us. We're going to begin this morning with Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read the scripture, and then we'll see a clip from the movie, and then we'll see what happens. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. And they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Here ends the reading from God's holy word.
Higbee's corner window was traditionally a high water mark of the pre-Christmas season. First nighters, packed earmuff to earmuff, jostled in wonderment before a golden, tinkling display of mechanized, electronic joy. Grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder 200-shot range model air rifle. And there he is, Red Ryder himself. In his hand was the knurled stock of as coolly deadly-looking a piece of weaponry as ever I had laid eyes on. For weeks, I had been scheming to get my mitts on one of these fearsome blue steel beauties. My fevered brain seethed with the effort of trying to come up with the infinitely subtle devices necessary to implant the Red Ryder range model air rifle indelibly into my parents' subconscious.
Oh, I hate the smell of tapioca.
Merry Christmas!
9 o'clock, great Scott, the store is going to close.
Santa can't wait all night, let's go. Come on up on Santa's lap. Ho, ho, ho.
Get moving, kid. Quit dragging your feet.
Come up, ho, ho, ho. Come on up, come on up. Ho, 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 ho. And what's your name, little boy?
Hey, kid, hurry up, the store's closing.
Come on. Listen, little boy, we've got a lot of people waiting here, so get going.
What do you want for Christmas, little boy?
My mind had gone blank. Frantically, I tried to remember what it was I wanted. I was blowing it, blowing it.
Come on, kid. How about a nice football?
Football? Football? What's a football? Without conscious will, my voice squeaked out.
Football. Okay, get him out of here.
A football? Oh, no! Okay, what was I doing? Wake up, stupid! Wake up! No!
No, I want an official red undercover and I shoot you in a chair with my laser rifle!
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
No!
Let's pray. Loving God, who comes to us in the midst of everyday stories, we pray that you would speak to us in the midst of these stories we are holding up for you today. These stories of dreamers who dare to hope for something beyond this life. And so, God, we pray that you would speak, and in the midst of our speaking, our meditating, our listening, that you would speak a word of hope. We trust in the power of your Spirit. And we believe it to be present in this place. Amen. I find myself sort of stuck in between. His big glasses. He gets bullied by Scott Farkas just like all the other kids do, but he hopes for more. He pictures himself, you know, the hero of his family, like a cowboy in a cowboy movies, fending off robbers at his house with his BB gun in hand. But in reality, if you watch Ralphie's family life, he's sort of perpetually misunderstood and underestimated. His dad is sort of somewhat afraid of him. His mom is kind of always frazzled. Ralphie lives in the monologue of his own mind. He imagines his teacher celebrating, you know, his fine work, but Ralphie ends up with a C plus for his work. He imagines himself cool, and then he finds himself on the landing of the stairs on Christmas morning after a funny costume gets killed by his Aunt Clara. Yet, in spite of all So if Ralphie seems to perpetually live in a dream sequence, his father seems to perpetually live in the earthly reality of hopes and dreams put off by the demands of responsibility and the inevitable brokenness of the world that we live in. And maybe this is why every adult in Ralphie's life tries to discourage his dreaming. "You'll shoot your eye out" becomes the mantra from everyone, from Santa, from his teacher, from his mother. But what happens is they project their cynicism that their own lives have brought about onto those with the courage and the bravery and, yes, maybe even the naivete to dream something different. So now I realize that this is really just a silly Christmas movie and that I'm probably getting a little bit deeper into the plot analysis and character development than anybody who's ever watched it maybe has. It's not an opus on the human condition, I get that, but all of us here at some time or another, whether we were 8 years old or 18 years old or 88 years old, we have dreamed a dream that was bigger than the world around us could hold. And maybe at some point, the "you'll shoot your eye out" that we got at every turn switched off our dreaming. Or maybe it wasn't that we ever heard that explicitly, as much as life happened. We got older and we began to see the world for what it really is, and our innocence was lost, and we began to see the stuff that we were insulated from in our childhood. We discovered how the world really works, that for as much brightness as there is, that there are also ever-present shadows, and that somewhere along the way we got cynical. But you know, in the end, it's Ralphie's father who gets him the Red Ryder BB gun. He wraps it up, he tucks it away in the corner, and he saves it. He saves it for just the moment when Ralphie's hopes seem to have gone unfulfilled. Just the moment when Ralphie's hopes are dashed, when he's sure that he isn't going to get what he's hoped for. And you watch his father, he stands and he watches him pour the BBs down the stock with pride. And you can see on his dad's face that he's living vicariously through this moment that he's having, and his wife sort of says, "You know, do you really think this is a good idea?" And he says, "Well, I had one when I was a boy." Had what? A BB gun? Or hope that transcended all evidence to the contrary present in his reality? You wonder if there is something in him that wants to feed the dreaming of his son. It's okay to dream big dreams. It's okay to dream beyond reality, even though his dreams maybe had faded. Now in Isaiah, we get a dream sequence. Imagine if this were film, we would get the wavy sort of lines and a haze would come over the screen and we would get this dream that we hear from the prophet Isaiah. And it is not just the dream of Israel. It is not just the dream of people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, people who have been torn apart by violence, oppression, and heartbreak, people who are sort of constantly under the thumb of someone else's rule. This is not just their dream, it is the dream of God. It is the dream of God whose own heart is broken every time our hearts are broken, whose own heart is broken by our violence, by our oppression, by our heartbreak. It crossed my mind this week, what a silly time it is to read a scripture like this one. Because one writer I read said, this scripture paints the picture of quote-unquote nonviolent nature. That is, sworn natural enemies finding harmony where it is no longer necessary for one to subjugate the other for his survival. Right? Natural enemies. The food chain, how it works. One of us must eat the other for us to survive. In this vision, it is no longer necessary to put one person down to build up yourself. So let that soak in a minute. In a world that's rent asunder by racism, we must put one race down. We must subjugate one people to lift ourselves up. By sexism, we must subjugate one gender to build another up. By classism, we must subjugate some people so that we can have more than enough. By homophobia, we must subjugate someone else who makes us feel uncomfortable. A place where it is no longer necessary for one to subjugate the other for his own survival. And the writer says that this The goal of this nonviolent nature is to, quote, provide a world where human beings can live safely without fear. So here comes the silliness, because how distant a reality that must seem in Ferguson. How distant a reality that must seem, a world where human beings can live safely without fear. How distant a reality that must feel for a people who walk every day knowing that the color of their skin will make them a target. What a lie it has to seem like for those who have been told that justice is blind, whose discontent with the promises of a peaceable kingdom, which seemed to be forever deferred, has finally boiled over. How far away, a world where human beings can live safely without fear, how far away must that seem to people who take seriously the responsibility of keeping peace and protecting people, and yet they spend every minute of their jobs, every minute they're on duty, wondering what will come next and if it will take their lives? This is God's dream, and therefore it is our dream, but every time we get bold enough to say it out loud, the world seems to say back to us, you'll shoot your eye out. With a boot to the face and a shove down the slide, we end up like Ralphie in the bottom of that fake snow, wondering what's happened. So we read this scripture at Advent as a way of discovering. This is a way of us, as at the moment when we have arrived, believing that whatever we have hoped for is foolishness, but whatever we have hoped for, it will not come. We read this scripture at just the moment, and it's like that neatly wrapped present that's still in the corner that we haven't seen yet. Tucked away in the corner, just when we thought that dreaming was foolishness, we get this promise. Now, we read a lot of scripture that tells us what to do and what not to do. Most of the time, I try not to come up here and give you anything that won't have some practical implication for your life, because why else would you come unless you went out of here with some instructions, right? Here's what you need to go and do. I try to do that every week. Try to go give poor, give to the poor, right? Last week, it says, when were you sick? When were you hungry? We talked about seeing Christ in the face of your neighbor. Go and feed the poor. Or give your money to the purposes of God. We've talked about good stewardship. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. There's always something to go out and do, practical advice for taking what you hear in Scripture and applying it to your life. But this is an exception, because this passage today is not instructions. As much as we feel there might be work for us to do to bring this world to life, now is not the time for that. This is simply so that we can know the vision of God for our world. It is simply for us to hear and understand that this is God's dream, and that in hearing it, we might discover that, yes, it might stand in contrast to the world that we live in, but in hearing it, we are reminded that this reality, this world that we live in, is not the reality that God has chosen to accept. And as such, it remains possible, not just possible, but inevitable, that in the midst of a bitter and painful moment, when it seems impossible, it is still wise to hope. And so what is left for us to do is to hope. And the truth is, so if there's nothing else to do, if I've got no other instructions for you to do but to go out here and hope, there might not be any more countercultural act than that. Perhaps hoping is action enough to remain vigilant in the face of Ferguson, that the perpetual sin, the perpetual racial sin of America is not a reality that we must accept. To hold on to hope in the face of that may be enough for us to do. To hold fast to the belief that this is not what God wills, and that what God wills will come in its fullness in the form of one who judges not by what he sees. Did you catch that in the scripture? It said he will not judge by what he sees or by what he hears. In other words, he won't need a grand jury's testimony. The deliberation that we are making on race and class and who understands who and who judges who, that he will see beyond all of this, not by what we see, our eyes see, because we can't see beyond the pigmentation of our skin, not beyond what our ears hear, which is the speech that goes along with hate, but to see below all of these things to the basic elements of our humanity, our need for forgiveness, our need for restoration, our need for grace, our need for healing. One is coming who will see beyond the current mess. That's what we hear in this scripture. And this is that present that we get to unwrap in the corner of the room. And it's enough to keep us bold enough, silly enough, to hope that God's dream is yet coming true. This is the journey of Advent. This is the journey that we will take together. This is the journey toward the Christ who is coming. Amen.